In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please sit. Romans chapter 4, verse 18. Hoping against hope. Tolkien writes, "Doubtless the orcs despoiled them, but they feared to keep the knives, knowing them for what they are, work of Westernesi, wound about with spells for the bane of Mordor. Well, now, if they still live, our friends are weaponless, but I will take these things, hoping against hope, to give them back." In the Greek original, and it's not too early to think about Greek original at 10 o'clock, the apostle plays with the double meaning of the word elpis, or hope. It can mean both a positive, vibrant hope that transforms and changes the way we think and speak and act, or it can be more neutral in the sense of expectation. Who knows? I may possibly win the lottery if I buy a ticket. In older English, hope continued that meaning, but over the decades, things have changed, and so now a modern English literal rendering might better be, "Who against expectation believed in that for which he hoped." Hoping against hope. Now, this past week, I have experienced, and I discovered from 8 o'clock, I'm not alone, in a minor, very minor circumstance, the conflict and the tension and the struggle between hope as neutral, disinterested expectation and hope as positive and affirmative. The Newport Daily News. It seems its delivery now has a mind of its own. But despite 2 days of non-delivery, accompanied by profuse promises of "it will be delivered later today," I have continued to open my front door with the hope of a newspaper awaiting my collection. Despite expectation, my hope still moves me to act, hoping against hope. You know, I have a vivid memory as a young boy, maybe 10 years old, standing with my father at a bus stop in London. Our hope was that the bus would arrive as scheduled, one every 10 or 15 minutes. But then my father shared with me the news that this particular bus route was known as the banana route. He explained, "Because when they come in bunches." Not on time, but in bunches. But still we waited, hoping against hope. In our Genesis reading, Abraham reflects on his condition and that of his wife Sarah. And Abraham, despite being close to 100 years old, despite being married to a woman who was well past childbearing years, Abraham chose to hope that God could do what he had promised more than 2 decades earlier. Imagine how vibrant, how contagious that hope must have been. 2 decades, he and Sarah both getting older, but he holds out hoping against hope. His positive and affirmative hope was not made mindless of his condition. He was realistic, but rather mindful of their condition. And this hope was fulfilled in such a way that Abraham becomes Abraham, Sarai becomes Sarah, truly a name-changing event. So my question is this: what is the energy that can transform mere and inert expectation to transforming and vibrant hope? However it is, I want it. And isn't this one of the most basic, primal, psychic questions of our human condition, that we live day by day, not merely expecting that possibly, who knows, it may happen, something slightly good may happen, but we live possessed by a vibrant hope. I believe that expectation is exchanged for hope as we consider its origin, its context, and its goal. The origin of our hope. Our hope becomes vibrant as we consciously, intently, constantly place ourselves in the presence of God. The one that Paul says, the one who gives life to the dead, who calls into existence the things that do not exist. Our hope becomes vibrant as we revel in the atmosphere of the grace of God, when we confront and accept that we are loved not despite what we are, but because of what we are. Beloved daughters and sons of God, God is the origin of a vibrant hope. And then the context. Our hope becomes vibrant as we remember in community the grace of God, unmerited, undeserved favor. Too much of our lives are spent of necessity in situations where there is barter for services and exchange of favor. We live by contract too often and covenant too rarely. But we read, Abraham grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. And this we do in community week by week, as we sing and as we read and as we hear of God's grace. The very act of communion, Holy Eucharist, is a, if I may call it, a precious device, a sacrament by which our souls are strengthened and we grow in faith. Dear friend, do not be surprised if you struggle with hope, if you do not place yourself constantly in celebration of its divine donor. An hour a week won't cut it. And it's in this context we are not surprised to hear Jesus so resolutely and immediately rebuke his best friend, Peter. He says there can be no middle ground here. And we need constantly rebuke the worldly and mundane voices that tempt us to expect so very little. But then at least we're not disappointed. And the goal of our hope, the goal of our hope is deceptively simple. It is to follow Jesus, to so grow in relationship with him that today, tomorrow, all our tomorrows consists of a profound and unshakable connection. A connection that grows so strong day by day, maybe not every day, but over a period of time grows so strong that even sin and even death cannot rob us of that connection. What a glorious hope to know we are not alone, we are not forsaken, not even through death. This past week, a giant amongst evangelists of the gospel died. Formerly, the Reverend Dr. William Franklin Graham III, better known simply as Billy Graham. He preached to millions across the world, across social divides, across every divide, the gospel of Jesus. And in so doing, he gave, by the grace of God, to millions hope, strong, vibrant. In 1965, age 13, I responded to one of those so-called altar calls. And I, again to quote, got up out of my seat and went forward. As the choir sang, "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come to thee." I made a decision to turn to Jesus as Lord and as Saviour and as friend. Ever since then, sometimes often, sometimes rarely, sometimes strongly, sometimes feebly, I have continued to make that decision. O Lamb of God, I come. Now fear not. I suppose an altar call is somehow inappropriate for our worship today. Not quite de rigueur. And yet, as Anne-Marie often points out, every Sunday, the celebrant, Mary today, every Sunday, the celebrant makes an altar call and invites everybody to come forward, to get up out of your box pew, how sedate, to come forward, to kneel humbly, to offer up hands that are empty, and to seek God's blessing, and then to return. Yesterday, I came across a poem by the American writer Mary Oliver, entitled "The Summer Day." Miss Oliver ends with this question: "Tell me, what is it you plan to do with your one wild and precious life?" So God asks you, and he asks me today, "Tell me, what is it you plan to do with your one wild and precious life?"